Joel 28, verses 28 to 32 of chapter 2. The key verse, I think, is verse 32. It's repeated a number of times into the New Testament. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the big theme, the big idea, the big take-home verse, I think the key verse from this section of Joel. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's a lot here in these verses about the Holy Spirit. And by way of introduction and by way of praying, I'm going to use a prayer from this book. I've drawn your attention to it in the past. It's a minister's prayer book. I find it very difficult. If I might be different to you. I find it very difficult to concentrate in my prayers. I wonder about all sorts of other stuff in my head when I should be praying. I find this little book very helpful for me to focus attention. You've never heard, I doubt, of Edmund Schlink, nor have I, but I read this prayer. It's a wonderful prayer, and I think it's a great introduction to this section of Joel. Almighty and most merciful God, grant me again your Holy Spirit. Enkindle within me the gift of your Spirit to a blazing fire, that my pride and despair may be burned away, and I, the whole man, may be changed to an offering of praise to your great glory. Come, Holy Spirit, thou Spirit of the Father and the Son, make God's word great for me. Make me desire it and delight in it, that nothing may be more joyful to me than to listen to it speaking still to me today. Sanctify me, that I may be nothing but the mouthpiece of God's speech. Come, Holy Spirit, pour down thyself upon thy church. Raise up in her men and women to serve in common prophetic priestly ministry. Cleanse in us what is unclean. Water and sprinkle what is parched. Restore what's wrong. Warm what's cold, direct what's rebellious, grant us great power to do what is good and avoid what is evil. Amen. There are two significant moments in the book of Joel. There is a day of unprecedented disaster, and there is a terrifying day, the day of the Lord, to come. And one warns of two. The unprecedented disaster warns of the terrifying day of the Lord to come. And so the unprecedented disaster for Joel, it was the day of the locusts, the disaster that they brought, or the army invading from the north. It called for repentance of sin. It called for a return to the Lord. So week one in Joel, we were talking and thinking about repent of your sin. And then week two, return to the Lord, so that we are ready for that day of the Lord when we will confront and meet him face to face. The terrifying day is coming, and the troublesome time now encourages us to repent and to return to him. So what happens between these moments now, the disasters now, and the day then? What happens in the in-between time? Well, verse 28. And it shall come to pass, Joel looks beyond, come to pass afterwards, verse 28, it looks beyond the recovery from the locusts of the invading army to an even greater blessing. It shall come to pass afterwards, a recovery Joel speaks of already, we've been looking at it, of a very physical recovery to the land and to God's people. And here he talks about those days, verse 29, where there's going to be a spiritual recovery. And afterwards there will be a most wonderful spiritual recovery. And as we look at this section of Joel, we must notice that there is a day. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day, singular, of the Lord. And it also speaks of days, verse 29. Even on the male and female servants, in those days, plural, I will pour out my spirit. A day, the day, And between now and that day, there will be days. And in Christian circles, we often speak of those and think of those as the last days. They are nowadays. So two main things to draw out from this section of Joel. First of all, days, plural, when the Spirit is poured out. Joel's words here are quite familiar to us. The Apostle Peter picks them up and he preaches them on the day of Pentecost. And you'll remember the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 tells us, Luke tells us there, how Jesus proved his resurrection by presenting himself to his disciples on numerous occasions over a number of weeks. So he proved his resurrection. And he taught them from the Bible, from the scriptures, about himself. And then he ascended back into heaven. Before going, he promised that he would pour out the Holy Spirit of God on his followers to embolden them, to empower them, to transform them from being timid and fearful men and women to being courageous public witnesses who would spread and speak about the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus proved, he taught, he ascended, he promised. And then in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that wonderful promise of Jesus is fulfilled as the Holy Spirit of God is poured out. The ascended Jesus from heaven pours out his Spirit as he's promised. And Acts chapter 2, we read all about how the first followers receive a great catalogue of languages. It downloaded directly to them. They don't have to go to do any GCSEs in any other languages. There's no translators there. The message of Jesus is directly downloaded to them in other languages so that they speak of the good news of Jesus. And everyone there in Jerusalem hears the same good news of Jesus in their multiple languages. And of course, the reaction to people there is that, well, these guys are drunk. And Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. And he says, this day, today, is the day that Joel spoke about. This is that day. This is the beginning of those days that Joel spoke about. So, verse 28, the days of the Spirit being poured out. And four things about the Spirit being poured out. Follow along with me. Verse 28, generously. I will pour out my Spirit. Pour. There's a sense of, you know, upending the whole bucket and just spilling it all out. Generosity. Nothing held back at all. Not a drip, but generously and lavishly. Pour out my Spirit. God himself poured out lavishly. You know, the Spirit of God, the one who hovered over the waters at creation, the one who empowered Samson, the one who was with Moses and with the builders of the tabernacle, God himself, in all his vitality and power and presence, is poured out upon believers. And we could turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where Paul, writing to the Christians in Ephesus, says to them that you received the blessing, the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life when you believed the word of Christ, the gospel. The days of the Spirit. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, as our God and as our Lord, God himself is poured into our hearts. And I'm looking at people of the Spirit. People who have God in them. And I should honor and respect you and treat you as such. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stuff, isn't it? Generously. Secondly, inclusively, verse 28, on all flesh, that is everybody, Jew and Gentile, your sons and daughters, men and women, young men and old men. There's no age discrimination here. Male servants, female servants. There's no class or income discrimination either. Peter was preaching into a culture when a Jewish man would pray, "I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Well, can you believe that people prayed like that? Some probably still do. And Joel here speaks of a day where there has been a physical blessing, but now he talks about a wonderful spiritual blessing on all people. It does not matter who you are, what your background is. As you come to know Christ, you receive God himself into your very being. And we should say, "I cannot believe that." And that's true. It's unbelievable. In that sense. But profound and true. Thirdly, revelatory. I had a check that really was a word. And the Google Dictionary told me it was. Verse 28, dream dreams, see visions. What's that all about? I won't ask you to turn to it now, but you might want to make a note of Numbers 12 and verses 6 to 8. It's actually a very, very sad moment in Israel's history. I see some of you flicking to it now. That's fine. Make sure that I'm not fibbing and that I'm preaching the Bible to you properly as I should do. Numbers 12, 6 to 8, a sad, sad moment when Moses' brother and sister were rather envious of him and say, "Has God only spoken to and through Moses? You know, why is that? Why is his brother, you know," I don't know what they were thinking there in their own minds, you know, he's a murderer. Where's he been? You know, he's been off somewhere else enjoying life while we've carried on suffering here. And why is he the only one? Is he the only one? And the Lord takes that brother and sister on aside, and "Yes," says the Lord, "I do speak to Moses in a very special and a particular way, face to face. But God does say, I speak to others and make myself known to others in visions and in dreams." And it's kind of Bible terminology, God speaking there to Miriam and Aaron, saying that God will make himself known to others so that he becomes clear to them. And God reveals himself to them. And what Joel is saying here in his day is that there is going to come a time when anybody and everybody will have God's Spirit in them, and God himself will reveal himself to them clearly so that they know him. That they know him for themselves. You know, God, the Holy Spirit will come into our lives and make God clear. And make God's word understandable. And make God's word believable. And make God's word livable. Wonderful. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to just show you something here. Page 1096. Just show how this worked out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit coming and making God understandable, making the penny drop. It's quite striking that even after 40 days of resurrection evidence and Jesus teaching, I mean, goodness me, you've got the teacher resurrected, teaching you over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. And you still have the disciples asking daft questions. They're kind of good questions, but kind of daft as well. Verse chapter 1 of verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, they've still not quite got it. Is there going to be a political kingdom going on here? Verse 7, Jesus said, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority." And you think, well, yeah, he said that a number of times already in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And still, after resurrection, they're asking their kind of questions. And we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, that they arrive on the hill together and they worship Jesus. It's just before he ascends. And it says, and some still doubted. They're numpties just like you and me. But what is quite striking is that in chapter 2, the pouring out of God's Spirit, they are speaking with such clarity now. So chapter 2 and verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It's clicked. They know it. It's sunk in. What's going on? And verse 16, Peter stands up and says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he preaches a fabulous sermon on Joel. After the Spirit's come in. After the Spirit, it seems, has made things clear to them in the most stunning and powerful way. Turn on to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verses 10 to 16. Page 1147. The Spirit reveals the things of God to us. Page 1147, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us, revelation, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? You know, the logic here is only your spirit actually knows the depth of what's going on in your own life. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except through the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You might think that I'm talking gibberish right now. Pray. Pray for God's Spirit to come into your life. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus and pray God's Spirit to turn what might sound like gibberish to you to sense. You won't understand it without him. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ that's come into you. So you know the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the things of God. This is authentic Anglicanism. This is the basis of our church, Christ Church Central. I've been quoting through, as we're going through Joel, quoting various things from this book, the Book of Common Prayer, which is the basis of the Church of England and basis of Anglican churches around the world. It is the foundation of Christ Church Central, the doctrine contained in it. I'm going to use a slightly more modern version of the prayer set for Pentecost Sunday. I used to read this prayer as a young curate. And always kind of think, well, I wanted to get on and preaching about proclaiming the good news. I thought that's what Pentecost was all about. And I always thought, well, you know, Thomas Cranmer, that's the founding human being of this church at that level. This is the prayer. I kind of struggled. Almighty God, who taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit. Now, the day of Pentecost all about proclaiming it. Thomas Cranmer knew more than me. He knew his Joel. He knew his 1 Corinthians. Almighty God, who taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending the light of your Holy Spirit, Pentecost Day, it clicked for those disciples. They understood. And then they were able to proclaim, grant that by the same Spirit we may judge everything rightly and always rejoice in his holy protection through the merits of Jesus Christ our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So we must pray for God's Spirit to keep ministering and working amongst us. And then fourthly, the Spirit coming prophetically. Joel 2, verse 28. Come back to that. to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So having received God's revelation, having got it, they are now qualified, gifted, empowered to speak for God, to tell what they know. We are given the Spirit that enables us to understand and to judge what is right and what is of God and to understand His Word. And then the very same Spirit, as it does with the disciples on the day of Pentecost, empowers us to speak that same truth, the message of God, to others. And so in the book of Acts, God pours out His Spirit, reveals the clarity of His Word, the gospel, the disciples get the gospel and immediately are enabled to preach and teach it to others. So in the age of the Holy Spirit, all are filled with the Spirit. All hear and understand God's Word, the gospel. Old Testament terms, see visions and dreams. Every believer has God's Spirit, revelation. Every believer has God's Word. And so every believer, not just the minister, not just the ministry, not just the missionary, not just the work that, you know, the youth worker, not just the children's ministry leaders, not just the gospel team leaders, not just those we might think of as evangelists, whoever we are, we have a prophetic ministry. We have the Spirit. We have the Word of God. We understand the Word of God in terms of prophecy. We know the future. The only thing worth knowing about the future, that Jesus will return. He ascended back in heaven and said, I will return. The day to come, we can carry on doing what Joel did and talk about the day. This, today, says Peter, is what Joel spoke about, a Spirit-filled prophecy. Peter, interestingly enough, you know, he says, this is the day that Joel spoke about. And when the power of God's Spirit comes and people speak for God with the revelations of God, well, what is it that Peter does? Does he go off on a tangent and start talking about what he dreamt in bed last night? No. He preaches the gospel. The gospel's the Word of God. You might want to flick to it again, just cast your eye through it. It is all of Jesus. Acts 2, verse 22 is the life and miracles of Jesus. Verse 23 is the crucifixion, God's plan by sinful men. Verse 24 to 32 is the risen life of Jesus. Verse 33 to 35, ascended and exalted to God's right hand. Verse 36, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 35, that He will return to judge. That day is still coming. So at the end of it, Peter then does exactly what Joel did. Repent of your sin, return to the Lord, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Peter just preaches Joel and relates it all to Jesus. The good news, the Word of God, and the good news of God. Days when the Spirit is poured out, these are nowadays. We live in those days now. You know, so we can look around the room and we can see Mr. and Mrs. Robinson at the front here, and we can think, retired missionaries. And immediately we have to say, no, wrong. In-service prophets. Got God's Spirit. Got a message to proclaim. The good news of Jesus. Keep doing it. We look around the room. We see gospel team leaders that we prayed for. It's for us all to share the good news of Christ. Not just gospel team leaders. In fact, we could call our gospel teams now prophecy teams, maybe. Because around the Word of God and learning from the Word of God and the Spirit of God being present there week by week. Helping us to understand the Word of God, empowering us to speak the Word of God. Joel's wonderful, wonderfully true, and wonderfully relevant for us. So secondly, the day when wrath is poured out, the days of the Spirit, the day when wrath is poured out. Joel 2 verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It kind of reads strange now, doesn't it? I mean, this feels like the nightmare, the dream, the horrors. And it would have been strange, I think, to the first hearers. Wonders in the heavens, blood, fire, smoke, sense of a vision, a nightmare. Sun switched off, the moon turned to blood in colour. And of course, there are echoes already, Joel chapter 2, verse 10, the impact that the locusts had, turning the sky dark, blocking out the sun. There is something of judgment to come, chapter 3, verse 15, just across the page there, the sun, the moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining. That's looking into the future. So these are Old Testament images. They are associated with God's imminent presence. They are associated with judgment on wickedness and wicked people. And they are associated as well with his rescue. God's judgment and God's rescue. So we can relate what Joel's speaking about here to the book of Exodus. Blood. Exodus chapter 7. Blood was plague number one. Blood, Exodus chapter 11, blood, the Passover lamb. Judgment and rescue going on as a lamb's blood is shed. Fire and smoke, Exodus 19. Fire and smoke, there's this Sinai moment on Mount Sinai. The covenant is given, God's relationship with his people. There's Exodus 13, there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. God's guidance, God's love for his people. I will be your God. You will be my people, and the deal signed in blood. And I will demonstrate my kindness, and I will lead you, and I will guide you in the night and in the day. Darkness, Exodus 10, plague number 9 was a darkness plague. It's dramatic language. It's cataclysmic. God delivers his people, and he judges his people's enemies. That's what's going on here. And our minds ought to go to the day of crucifixion. A day of judgment, the day of judgment in human history, the day of the Lord, the day of crucifixion. The sun goes out. It's dark at noon for 3 hours. The cross is the day of God's judgment. God's terrifying wrath poured out on his son Jesus. And we understand our sin is serious. We understand that God's judgment is deadly serious, and we see God's grace, unspeakable love. As he bears our sin, judgment in our place. What a day of judgment! Where sin is judged and we are rescued. That's what this language is referring to. And as the day to come, Jesus himself takes that imagery here in Joel, and he applies it to a future day. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 16, and Revelation chapter 20. Supreme reality, the majesty of Almighty God will come on a day to judge. And the only way we will be ready for that day, if we've heard the warnings now, and we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, the day of Christ, prepares us for the day to come. And now we're in those Holy Spirit-given days to warn, to encourage. Days when God pours out his Holy Spirit before he pours out his wrath. And so Joel 2, verse 32 is the key verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See that verse 32, call on the name of the Lord? That's us calling on the name of God. Verse 32 goes on and talks about those who the Lord calls. There's a double calling going on. And we realize that as we call on the name of the Lord, it is the Spirit of God encouraging us, calling us to call on the name of the Lord, because he's the one who's calling us. when we call on the Lord, we are responding to his calling of us. And what a name to call upon. I've, in more recent years, revisited this book of Joel. Some of you will have been there when I spoke through the book of Joel at a church weekend away. We had an invited speaker, guest coming, and they pulled out, weren't able to come. And so I stood in and did the book of Joel. Something that has struck me since then in this... turn to Acts chapter 2. About the name of the Lord. Peter quotes Joel in Acts 2. He quotes Joel very, very clearly and specifically and says into verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you will note from Joel 2 that he misses off the little bit that says the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So he ends his quotation of Joel with the onus on us to call upon the name of the Lord. And he misses out the bit about those whom the Lord calls. You think he does, but he doesn't. I think, and I've discovered, that Acts chapter 2 actually is the name of the Lord. The whole sermon that Peter preaches is the name that we should call upon. Because if you cast your eye down to verse 39, he brings in that final quote of Joel. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And smack bang in to whom call upon the Lord and whom the Lord calls, it's all Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's who we're to call upon, and that is the one who's calling us. The one who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love that we read of in the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ. God become a man. And if you read through the rest of the New Testament, you'll find again and again and again that Christians are those who are called by Jesus and who call upon Jesus' name. If you're taking notes, make a note of Acts chapter 4 verse 12, Acts chapter 9 verse 14, chapter 9 verse 21, chapter 22 verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, and 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. And I was a bit past there. You can come and get those from me. It's all about calling on Jesus, the person of Jesus, knowing what he's done for us. We are callers, prophets, to speak out the name of Christ by the power of God's Spirit. But we are only that because we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now callers who call others to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling what Peter did on the day of Pentecost, which is what Joel did in his day, to repent of sin, to return to the Lord, and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I want to end by quoting again from the Book of Common Prayer, but the slightly more modern section of it. The Articles, 39 Articles of the Church of England, state this. And I want to say this very, very clearly in a world which is pluralistic and says that you can call on all sorts of names. You can do it, you can find your own way. The Church of England, Christchurch Central, and Anglican Church clearly states that there is no other name than the name of Christ. The precious, precious name of Christ. Article 18 of obtaining salvation only by the name of Christ, as described in Acts chapter 2. Those who presume to say that every person shall be saved by the rule of life, religion, or sect that he professes, provided he makes diligent efforts to live by that rule and by the light of nature, must be regarded as accursed, remaining under the curse, the judgment of God. For Holy Scripture declares to us that it is only in the name of Jesus Christ that men, women, children must be saved. What a wonderful name. There is no other name. Let me lead us in prayer. And I'm going to use the words of a song which our musicians are going to sing for us. I think Dave and Emma introduced this final song quite some time ago. And it's kind of gone off the radar. Some of us might remember when it was introduced to us. Some of us might know it from elsewhere, in which case join in with the musicians. But we'll all stay set. And they're going to sing for us. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me.